Please turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Excuse me, Galatians chapter 5. And we'll be going through 13 through 15 today, but don't think that that's all we're going to do. We're going to be popping over to Corinthians and studying over there quite a bit today. And to be quite honest, today I might upset some of you. Okay, so I've got that out in the open. All right? You still got to love me, because the Bible says you got to love me. You may not like what I'm going to say to some of you today, but you still got to love me. Because I'm going to be sharing about Christ's freedom and the freedom that we have in Christ. For 5.5 chapters, the book of Galatians, Paul has been advocating to his listeners, those that were looking at this book, you are free. You are free from the law. When Jesus was on the cross and he cried out, "It is finished," he might as well have said, "Freedom is yours. You have been set free." You see, Jesus purchased our freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from guilt, freedom from the fear of death. We're all one on the cross, and it was proved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, we are a blessed people. We are no longer under the law. We have been set free from the performance-based acceptance, religion, and relationship that the Old Testament saints had. We don't have that bondage anymore. But also at the same time, Paul wants us to understand that with this liberty comes responsibility. And that's where sometimes Christians fail. And I'll be dealing with that today because of our attitude. We have this liberty, but are we really understanding the responsibility that comes with this liberty? We see this principle that the responsibility is in our relationship with others. It can be seen so clearly in our text today. Let's go ahead and look at our text, verses 13 through 15. Verse 13 starts off by saying, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Paul is saying that Jesus has set us free. However, we are not to use that freedom as an opportunity to satisfy our flesh. Now, Paul is really choosing some very unique words here in Galatians to establish this principle of liberty and love. For the word opportunity is an opportunity. Well, let me hold off on that one just for a second. He's talking about not using it as an opportunity to satisfy the flesh. And let me clarify what he meant by that. He's not talking about our physical flesh. He's talking about our fallen nature, the nature of a human being. We were created in the likeness of Adam. And Adam, there in Genesis 5:3, begets Seth in his likeness and in his image. And what was that? That was that fallen state, that sinful state that they gave into. And Paul is saying here, don't use your liberty as an opportunity to satisfy that self-indulgence that so many people do in the world. But what he wants us to do is to realize that that freedom does not give us a license to fulfill our lower nature, to fulfill the lust of our flesh. We, as Christians, have freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. You hear that? We have freedom from sin, but not freedom to sin. It's freedom from the law, but not freedom to live lawlessness, to live any way we want. We have responsibilities. And that's why the words that he chose were very unique. The word opportunity there is a very interesting word. Of all the words that he could have pulled out, he pulled out this word. This word is a military word. And what it means is that it is like a military campaign. They have a base of operation that they go out from. And so Paul the Apostle is saying, do not use your liberty as a base to go out and satisfy your flesh with. You have liberty, but don't use it to satisfy your flesh. It's not a starting point to go out there and do whatever you want to do. He says, instead of doing that, using your liberty to satisfy your fallen nature, what you should do is serve one another. You see, we are called to a higher law, if you would, the law of love. Jesus himself declared that to us in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, where he says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your minds. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Well, here in Galatians, isn't he not telling us the same thing here in verse 14? He says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Christian freedom is not freedom to do whatever I please to do, with no regard to anybody else. Christian freedom is that freedom to serve other people from our hearts. And boy, I'll tell you what, when I choose to do something because I want to do it, there's great blessings that come with that. Not because I have to do it and I'm bound up to do it, but because I choose to do it. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that is, that God has given us the opportunity. And by the way, another unique word that Paul pulls out of here is the word serve. Of all the words that he could have pulled out, this word is very unique because it speaks of a servant having many masters. And that's what we are. You see, there's an interesting picture that Paul is beginning to paint here for us. We are free in regards with our relationship with God. We have that intimate relationship with him. We're free. We're not under the law anymore. Oh. But at the same time, we choose to be willing slaves in regards to our relationship to other people. And that's where the blessing comes in. Where love serves, it takes the precedence over the liberty of the things that we think that we could have. Now, Paul really illustrates this in an example with the Corinthian church, and that's where we're going to be heading to. So in your Bibles, would you flip over to Corinthians, please, to chapter 8. Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let me explain what's going on here, the subject of Christian love and Christian liberty. There was a dispute in the Corinthian church. Let me set the stage. It dealt with sacrifices made to, listen, pagan gods. Okay, made to pagan gods. Now, what was taking place is in these pagan temples, people would come and bring their animal sacrifices. They would go to the pagan priest. The pagan priest was the one that would implement the sacrifice. And it was divided up, the animal, into three portions. One was for the sacrifice itself, the offering unto the pagan god, small g. The second one, portion of the animal, would go to the priest. And the priest always got the best cut of the meat. They got the fillets. They got the good meat. The third portion went to the person who came to offer the sacrifice. Now, what was taking place, you have a whole bunch of people coming and offering sacrifices. Well, the priest can't eat everything. So what they began to do was to take the meat that they had, and they would open up a butcher shop. And there would be such an abundance of meat that they could sell the best of the meat at low prices. And so people were beginning to question, and they were saying, well, what's going on here? You guys are buying this meat from these pagans, and you're Christians. You shouldn't do it. That's wrong. It was sacrificed to idols. And others were saying, that doesn't mean anything. And they would go buy the meat and they would eat it. And so they were asking Paul, what do we do? How do we handle this? And there was a controversy and a debate going on. And there was a dispute that turned into arguments. There were those believers that didn't have a problem buying and eating offered meat. It was no big deal. But yet there was others that were totally offended by it and felt that they were actually participating in the practice of idolatry, and because they felt that the idol would contaminate the food and they were going to be contaminated by a pagan god. Big debate, big argument. Good question to ask, though. What side of the fence would you sit on? Let me make it realistic to you today. Let's take it out of 2,000 years ago and say that all of a sudden you found out that In-N-Out Burger decided to start buying their meat at a better price from idol sacrifice butcher wholesale delivery service. And so now the double doubles are made out of hamburgers that were, meat that was sacrificed to idols. Now, some of you would say, oh, In-N-Out, they're In-N-Out. I'm boycotting In-N-Out. There's no way that a hamburger that was sacrificed to an idol is going to cross these lips. And the other group would be saying, hey, cheaper In-N-Out, double-double. Give me a double-double. Give me an animal style. Give me a double-double animal style. And even with the French fries, I want those animal styles. This is good stuff. Lighten up over there, Charlie. Cut it out. Where would you be on this debate with In-N-Out? Where would you personally be? Would you boycott it, or would you just enjoy your double-double? That's what they were facing back there. No, they weren't facing it with In-N-Out. They were facing it with people going and buying meat cheaper, the best of the meat. Some said, you can't do it. Others said, you can do it. So that's the issue, that the Corinthians, they were divided over it, and they wrote to Paul. And Paul wrote back, this is not a dietary issue. This is a love issue and a liberty issue. Now, it's interesting that in Paul's response, when he classifies and begins to clarify, he breaks it down into two categories of people. He says there's two groupings of people. There's the mature brothers, and there's the immature brothers. There's the weak ones, and there's the strong ones. And what is really interesting is who is who in Paul's opinion. Now, who do you think the strong brothers might be, and who do you think the weak brothers might be? The answer to that question could be shocking to some of you, because I think at first glance, many would think that the mature brothers would be the ones that would refuse to eat the food whatsoever that was sacrificed to idols. We would think that they had some great spiritual insight and depth, and they wanted nothing to do with this pagan idolatry and this immoral practice of these wicked people. And those that see no problem with it, well, many of you might be thinking that those were the ones that who want to eat that stuff, that they're the immature, they're the carnal believers, because how dare them participate with anything that deals with an idol? But what does Paul say, which is very interesting, as we see here in verse 4, of 1 Corinthians 8, is actually the complete opposite of what so logically we could come up with the conclusion with. And that's where we pick it up, verse 4, where it says, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. Paul is saying, look, idols are nothing. They're pieces of wood or stone. They're nothing. We know that there's only one God, and that one God is Jehovah God Almighty. We know that. And some of you understand that completely. And you've got a grasp of that theologically in your heart. But verse 7 goes on and says, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. In other words, they haven't grasped hold of that. For some with consciousness of idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. In other words, what he's saying is some of you understand that an idol is nothing, there's only one God, but not everyone gets that. Not everyone understands that there's only the one God. For some people to eat that meat sacrificed to idols, now it becomes a big thing. It makes them feel like they're supporting and taking part of idolatry. So the two groups, how does Paul advocate that they deal with this different convictions that they have, where one says it's no big deal and one says it is a big deal? We're going to look at Paul's answer in a minute, but I'm going to look at us right now today. Because I'll tell you what the natural tendency of people will be at this point. Those who feel that it's wrong to eat meat sacrificed to idols, they want everyone to feel that way. So they go out on a campaign against eating meat sacrificed to idols. They want everyone to agree with them. Everyone to agree with their convictions and join their cause and their campaign for this. While the other group that knows an idol is nothing and that it's no big deal to eat the meat that was sacrificed to an idol, unfortunately, because they have freedom, they end up flaunting their liberty. It's almost like they want to wear, I eat meat sacrificed to idols, t-shirt. I searched the internet last night for my PowerPoint, and I could not find a t-shirt that said, I eat meat sacrificed, or I would have one on PowerPoint right now. I spent 35 minutes, and finally I said, forget it. So just imagine there's one up there on the screen right now. But that's the attitude that some people would look at. I'm proud of it. I don't care if anyone knows. They want to kind of throw it in your face, if you would. And they don't care about how you feel about it. And actually, they want to start persuading those people who have stricter friends. They go, hey, come on, lighten up. Let's go grab a double-double. You don't need to act this way. Well, who's right and who's wrong on this? Both are wrong. So I didn't give you a chance to think about it. Both these attitudes are wrong. Because listen to what the Lord says through the Apostle Paul. Keep your finger in chapter 8, but flip over to chapter 10. Because we're going to look at what he says to those who have a problem with it first in chapter 10, verse 25. In verse 25, man, a pastor, one of the blessed things he can hear is the pages turning. It just sounds like a wave of papers turning. I just love that. Thank you. Verse 25, he says, remember, this is the one that has a problem with it. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. Verse 26, for the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness. So, Paul, what does he do? The first thing he says is, when you go shopping, don't worry about where the meat came from. Just buy it and enjoy it. Don't ask questions. Knowing that first and above all, it all comes from the Lord. It all belongs to God. It's all His. And when you are interacting with others, in other words, you're going to go to someone's house and eat, if anyone, any of these who do not believe invite you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for your conscience' sake. So if someone invites you to dinner and you have a problem about eating meat that's been sacrificed to idol, just don't ask. What butcher shop you buy this at? You buy it at that sacrifice butcher shop? You do that? I'm out of here. No, zip it, cut it, and chew it. Enjoy it. Don't ask any questions. Be quiet about it. So for the weaker brother, Paul's saying, the less you know, the better off you are. Then you're not going to battle with your conscience. Should I eat it or should I not eat it? You don't have to battle because you don't know. Now let's flip back to chapter 8, where in chapter 8, I want you to notice how Paul says that the mature and the stronger person who realizes they have liberty to eat the meat that's been offered to idols, he has advice that he gives to them. Excuse me. So in verse 8 of chapter 8, it says, but food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we better, nor if we do not eat are we any worse off. Paul says whether you eat or not, it's not going to have any effect on your relationship with God one bit at all. It doesn't matter what you eat. It's not going to affect your relationship with God. So when you invite me over to your house and set a bowl of noodle over there in front of me, I am not going to ask you where you bought your tripe. I'm not going to ask you if you washed the intestines of that tripe thoroughly. If you scrubbed it really good. I am going to take it. I'm going to put the white onion. And I'm going to squeeze a lot of lemon in it. And a lot of that little green stuff that just flakes down inside there. And I am just going to put a smile on my face and eat it and never ask you a question about it. And when you come over to my house and I serve you a hot dog, you better not ask me which place I bought it. Because you see, what we eat doesn't affect us one bit at all with our relationship with God. That Jesus even said that. We know that. Reference Matthew chapter 15, verses 10, 11, 18 through 20. Let me read it to you. It says, it is not what goes into our mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of our mouth that defiles a man. Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then is eliminated? Verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thieves, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. So even Jesus was on board with this. God is more interested in our hearts. And we need to understand that. And now, that could lead to some to think, well, that means that I can just go out and eat what I want and I don't have to care about what anybody else thinks about me. I know that I'm right with God, and that's what matters most. I'm free in Christ, so I'm going to go enjoy it no matter what people think. Is that the right attitude? Absolutely not. But I see many Christians today living that attitude. They don't care about other people. But that's not what Paul would want us to understand. In chapter 8 here in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians verses 9 and 10, listen to Paul's heart on this. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not their conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? Emboldened. They will be encouraged, in other words, to violate their conscience, their thoughts, by eating food that has been dedicated to an idol. By seeing you do it, and full knowledge of that, they may think it's okay for them, where God may say it's not okay for them. Where we see in verse 11, it says, because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Paul is saying that you, exercising your liberty, knowing that it's in front of a weaker brother, can stumble that brother. And the devastating effects that that could have because of your actions, they ended up violating their own conscience that God has placed on their heart, and they end up eating, and it puts them into a downward spiral in their effects and the relationship with God. Now, some could actually argue, well, isn't that his problem and not mine? No, I want you to notice what Paul says here next. And I want you to focus in on this right now, please. Because if it's your attitude that it's his problem and not my attitude, you know, that's your attitude, you need to take the spiritual blinders off your eyes. And that's where I could be offending some of you today. And I don't care. Because that's what the Word of God says. So if you're going to get mad at me, get mad at me. I don't care. Because I'd rather tell you what the Word of God says and have you deal with you and God than me sugarcoat it and make you feel good and fluffy. God hasn't called me to make you feel good and fluffy. God has called me to teach the Word and what it says and how it applies in our life and to put it into practice. And you're going to be healthier for it. You mothers, would you serve your children every meal cream puffs? Well, they're nice and fluffy and fun to eat. You throw that little thing in and that little bite and it squishes out of your mouth. Oh, man. Perfect after an In-N-Out burger. But is it healthy for you to serve that day in and day out, day in and day out? Dessert is great. I love dessert. Love dessert. But I don't live only on dessert. And some people need to understand the difference there. And some people need to focus in on the attitude that, hey, that's his problem, not mine. Look what Paul says and focus again on this verse 12. But when you thus sin against the brother and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wow. Let me read that verse again. But when you thus sin, you hear that? That attitude, is that their problem? That's you sinning. See that? And you think, I don't care about them. I got liberty. I can do what I want. That's you sinning. Your attitude is sinning towards them. But what you don't realize, many of us, is that not only is it sinning towards them, you're sinning against Christ. Wow. To flaunt your liberty at the expense of a weaker brother is to sin against Jesus. That's pretty heavy. And the reason for that is because that person is part of the body of Christ. Now, the next thing that Paul says shows how love really overrides our liberty in verse 13, where he says, therefore, if food makes your brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Now that's maturity. Paul is saying that if any type of meat would make my brother stumble, then I'll give up meat for the rest of my life because I love my brother more than I love my belly. That's maturity. You have liberty to eat the meat, but is it worth your brother stumbling? That's an important thing to understand, that other people become more important to us. Yes, we have liberty. Yes, we have that awesome relationship with God. But it comes with a responsibility that we need to have the heart and the mind of Christ, that other people are more important. And Jesus demonstrated that for us on the cross. He looked at all of you and said, you're more important than my physical life right now. And I'm willing to die to myself so that you can have that freedom and that liberty. That's maturity. Love says, I will forfeit my liberty rather than cause my brother or my sister to stumble. You see, love serves that person, not themselves. Amazing concept here. Now let's put the two together. Let's go back to chapter 10, verse 23, 1 Corinthians. In verse 23, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful or beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. I want to read that again. This is an important verse. This is one of those verses that we need to say, wow, I need to take ownership of this puppy. All things are lawful to me. We can do whatever we want to do. Well, there's things you can't do. You can't commit adultery and fornication. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about those other things. All things are lawful to me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful to me, but not all things edify. Oh, there is liberty, all things. We have that lawful, that are lawful to us, but they're not beneficial. They're not beneficial for other people, and sometimes they're not beneficial for us because our hearts won't be right with the attitude we take. Because you see, the main issue is not liberty here. It has nothing to do with liberty here. What Paul is trying to emphasize to us, to them and to us today, it's love more than liberty. Verse 24 says that. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. When you think of somebody else and their well-being more than yourself, then you're entering into the maturity that Christ wants you to be in. And I think that's very, very important. And that's the servant's heart. Seeking not my well-being, but the well-being of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus was the greatest example of that. Look at him, his whole life. It's so important. I teach the study out at the lakes, Imperial Lakes. It's between Placer City and the road you turn to the prison. On Thursday nights, we're going through Ephesians. And we were studying Paul's prayer. And it talked about how this wisdom that we can have comes through the knowledge of God. And I don't want to tell you where to read your devotions, but the knowledge of God, a lot of that comes through the Gospels. I just want to let you know, don't neglect the Gospels. Get to know Jesus. See how he acted and where his heart was at and what his mind was all about. And as you begin to see him more, then you begin to see how someone has liberty but loves more important. And as you do, you begin to enter into that maturity. And you, when you do, you begin to enter into what true friendship is really all about. And I'm going to pause here just for a moment to let the Sunday school superintendents know that it's going to be an early Sunday if you want to prepare your classrooms. Did you hear that? Okay. In other words, we're not going to noontime. You didn't think that was funny. I never gone to noontime. Well, a couple times. The key to friendship is to think of others more than you. Let me give you a biblical example of that other than Jesus in the Old Testament. You know that there was a king, King Saul, the very first king of Israel. The children of Israel no longer wanted to be ruled by the judges. They wanted a king like all the other nations. God says, okay, you're going to get a king. You're going to have all the things that come along with the kingship. And Saul was the one that was selected. Well, as you know, right off the bat, Saul was disobedient. God said, sorry, Charlie. pulled the kingship, even though he stayed in that position, and he gave it to David, the young shepherd boy. But King Saul had a son by the name of Jonathan. And the way a kingship is set up, that the father and the firstborn would take that kingship after the father died. And Jonathan saw the hand of God pulled off of his dad and saw the hand of God placed on David. And he became friends with David. And he basically gave up his worldly life and calling and put David's above him. That's the secret of friendship. That's the secret of friendship. That's the key to a successful marriage. The scripture says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And guys, if you make it your aim in your life, in your marriage, to bless your wife, to serve your wife, you will be blessed and you will be satisfied. Make it your aim to be blessed by your wife and to be served by your wife, and you will be forever frustrated. What are you laughing at? Because she will fall short. Now, I'm not picking on the women, because wives, it's the same thing. You need to look at your husband, and your aim should be to bless your husband and to serve your husband and to give freely of your heart as he is your best friend and she is your best friend. Because then when you do that as a servant, then you'll be blessed. But when you expect him to do this for you and to do that for you and to serve you and to bless you, he's going to fail you. Amen, ladies? Wow, we got a lot of blessed ladies because it didn't come out very loud. But see what the difference is there? If you're the one that is active in ministering and loving, you're going to be blessed and they're going to be blessed and they're going to want to do the same thing back to you. What a powerful dynamic that is. That's friendship. That's friendship, and that's so wonderful to do that. But if you both continue looking at the other person to bless you and to serve you, you'll never be satisfied in marriage, and you'll always be frustrated and despise the day you were married. It's really sad. And you'll miss out on what the true meaning of what true friendship is. So the key in all of this is to be looking out for the best interests of other people more than self-serving ourselves. And that's what is being said here in verses 28 through 30. And let's read it. But if anyone says to you, this is offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? In other words, what Paul is saying right here, don't give your liberty the opportunity to stumble someone, and don't give him the opportunity to speak evil of you. If you're out someplace and you're sitting down and they put a great big filet in front of you and the guy next to you says, this was offered to sacrifice of demons. Well, thank you very much. Push it away and eat the vegetables. Because then he can't go and go, did you know what he did? He ate that meat and he just did that. And he thinks he's so mightier than you and me and everyone. He's just a dog. But when you just look over and say, well, praise God, thank you, and push it away, he can't speak evil of you. And you haven't stumbled him. And you've risen to the higher law, the law of love. So we're getting a picture here that love overrules liberty. And because the mature person is the one with the liberty, and the immature person is the one without the liberty, the mature believer is the one that has to sacrifice the most and not begrudge it. Because if you begrudge it, then you're not doing it out of love. Now, I know that some of you might be thinking, how does this debate over eating meat sacrificed to idols relate to us today? Well, if we apply this same principle to our actions today, in all areas of my life, yes, I have liberty to do, fill in the blank. Fill in your own blank. I have liberty to do. But I will not do it if it causes anyone to stumble. I have liberty to do it, but I'm not going to do it if it's going to be an offense to somebody else. I learned that a long time ago. When I was just a baby Christian, I had a van. Its name was Ward, because we bought it from Montgomery Wards. Some of you have no clue what Montgomery Wards is, but I do. It was a service truck, and I used it to fill it with scuba tanks and take students out to La Jolla Shores and out into the ocean and different places. But when you're a young Christian and you have a van, you automatically have a moving ministry. And my roommate and I adopted, if you would, two younger sisters in the Lord as our sisters. They were our baby sisters. And because they needed to move, they called their big brothers. And they said, would you help us move? And we said, aha, two single guys. Absolutely, if you'll cook us lunch. We didn't ask where the meat came from, by the way. Well, after we moved them, I needed to get some gas, and one of the gals was with me, and I don't know why I said it, but I just said, you know, I feel like having a beer. And she said to me, well, there's a 7-Eleven. Why don't you just go get one in there? And I walked over, and I got it and put it in my car and went back to the house and got everything set up, got the barbecue going. I went to the refrigerator. I got it. I popped it. I took one drink, and I felt this isn't right. I walked over to the sink, I poured it into the sink, and a couple minutes later, the gal came over to me and said, I am so blessed that I saw you do that, because I looked up to you so much, and when you said that you wanted to go get a beer, I was just broken in my heart that you would drink, because I looked to you as a spiritual person not to do that. But when you poured it out, oh, my heart rejoiced. I wasn't even in ministry at that point, other than just like all of us. And I just decided right then, yeah, I've got liberty to drink if I want to, but I don't ever want to see a broken face like that again. And I virtually have not drank since then. Now, when I say virtually, when I was in Romania, Marcy and I, they were serving communion. And when I saw the bottle they were pouring the juice out of, I had a hint it was not grape juice Welchade. So when I took my communion cup, I went, whoo, this is homemade brew. But I was in their house. I could not refuse because it would stumble them. So I said, Lord, you know I don't drink alcohol. This is communion. I think this is a zillion proof. But here goes. And when they served the communion and they said, now you can partake of the grape, I went, it burned all the way down. And I looked over at Marcy and she's going, that's a little communion shot glass, you know what I'm saying? So that's why I say virtually, because I love telling that story. But see, I have liberty to do whatever I want, but I choose not to. Why? Because I'm better than them, because the law, if I don't drink, it's going to make me a much better Christian and I can look down. No. Because I don't ever want to stumble somebody. If somebody saw me drinking a beer in a restaurant and they're struggling with alcoholism, a pastor could do it. Why can't I? And they get a beer and it doesn't stop at one and it just keeps going. I don't want to live with that. I give it up freely. I don't have any problems whatsoever with that. Because that's what the Bible says to do. Think of somebody else. Think of somebody else. Now, I caution you, if you think you have freedom to drink, years and years and years ago, I saw one of our Sunday school teachers in a restaurant drinking a beer, and my heart sank because I thought, what if a Sunday school kid saw that right now? Were they thinking of other people? No, they were just thinking of themselves. So you fill in your own blank. I just gave you one small part of my life. You fill in your blank. We don't do it because we're legalistic. We give it up because we love people. We don't want to stumble people. We want them to have the best relationship they can have with the living God, and we don't want to be a stumbling block to that. That's called love, and that's so important. Please grab hold of that now and understand that when you do come to that decision, you are now growing in maturity with Christ. And I think that's where God would have us be. I want to end with a man that I really admire, with a quote that he had on this subject matter, Warren Wiersbe. And he says this: freedom does not mean I am able to do whatever I want to do. That's the worst kind of bondage. Freedom means I have been set free to become all that God wants me to be, to achieve all that God wants me to achieve, to enjoy all that God wants me to enjoy. That's his quote. So there you have it, saints. You want to hear the summing up of this whole hour sermon, or however long it was? Yes, you have liberty, but think of others more than yourself. That's the sermon in a sentence. You didn't get a sermonette today, but that's your sermon in a sentence. Yes, you have liberty to do whatever you want, not the sin stuff that we talked about, but think of others more than yourself. And then you fall into that category of the mature saint in Christ. Amen.